And I want us to understand that as Paul is writing here, he's going to be asking the hard questions that we're going to start asking ourselves. He's not going to hide from them. He's going to ask them. He's going to get right out in the open, and he's going to answer them. And the lost will not like the answers, and the saved are struggling to understand the answers. Because it's not Paul's answers, it's God's. But there's an element of confusion here too. And it's from the Reformation and the difficulty in reading through these passages here that gave rise to replacement therapy. Replacement theology. Because as you read through here, especially toward the end of chapter 2, you're going to come to the erroneous conclusion that Paul will say that all who are circumcised in the heart are Jews. That's all the things he wrote in chapters 9, 10, and 11. There would have been no point. If Gentiles had replaced the Jews now as the people of God, then what he writes in those three chapters makes absolutely no sense. I am not of the persuasion that Gentiles or the church have replaced the Jews. There is a place for the Jews, not as we've seen it enacted in the past 100 years or so, though. That is a creature and a holy creature out of the pit of hell. And so much of Christendom has followed after it and worshipped this false beast, this golden calf arrangement that today masquerades as Israel, when it's not actually, it's not the called out ones at all. These went and committed murder and genocide and basically brought down the fire and inflamed the people that lived there, and has come down on them ever since. This is not of God. God is a God of peace, not of violence. And if you're using violent methodologies to advance your beliefs, that's not of God. God does not do that. And so we have to understand here that when Paul is talking about those who do not have the law, he's talking about the cultic aspects, the civil and religious ceremonial aspects of the law. He's not talking about the moral code, the 10 words. Those were given to everybody right up front. But that which has come to be known as the Mosaic Law followed afterwards. And thus, Paul is writing that all who have sinned without the law, and he's meaning the Mosaic Law, will also perish without the Mosaic Law. In other words, you don't need the Mosaic Law to tell you you've sinned. How do you know you've sinned? You feel guilt. And we've talked about why this is so in past lessons. So the fact that you feel guilt, that is your warning gift from God that you are living in sin. That there is no hope for you. Except that you go find God. But as Paul's going to write, that's not going to happen either. But he turns around and says, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by that law. So it's judging you. Well, for the Jews, they had the very specifics, the very oracles, the writings that went into specific detail, the minutia of what sin was and what it looked like and how do you deal with it, and so on and so forth. And they're going to be held accountable for all of that. But the Gentiles had none of that. So why are they condemned? Well, that's not the law that they're being held accountable to. They're being held accountable for the internal moral law. Now, it just so happens that the Mosaic Code came from God, just like the moral code came from God. And if God is unity, and immutable, not changing, then they are exactly the same. You know it's wrong to kill. You run and hide. You know it's wrong to disobey God if he's giving you a direct command. You feel guilty and you run and hide. Or you blame others. Or you find others who are worse at it than you are. So the God can take out his wrath on them and you try to make yourself look better. But it doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Once you break that law, once you commit that sin, no amount of good covers up that sin. Ever. It's not weighed in the balance so that the good outweighs the bad or the bad outweighs good. No. Yes, you must be 100% perfect without sin. Or everything is steeped in sin. There is no middle ground there. That's the law of excluded middle. And thus, the Gentiles demonstrate their sinfulness even without the law, because that image of God that is within them. Their works condemn them, though they did not have the scriptures. What witness they possessed, they rejected. And of course, that was the guilt. And also, the heavens declared the glory of God. And that has never changed. The whole scientism of psychology, psychiatry, was developed to negate guilt. And that's done through, was done through physical restraints and chemical restraints, and now emotional restraints, the force of government, all these barriers here to try and force you to think and believe a certain way and behave a certain way. And they're just beside themselves that the more they try to control it, the worse it gets, because that's what sin does. The more you try to control sin, the more it scatters and flames up and becomes worse. The issue is never about sins, but about rejecting God. The Gentiles rejected what testimony they had to worship creatures and self. Thus their own works condemn them. The same way under the law. But they were taught the very specifics almost from the moment they were born. And because they had the very word of God, they're going to be held to a much stricter accountability. So thus, they're not going to be condemned because of vague generalities, but by the very jot and tittle of the words of God that they rejected. And Paul is going to castigate them in our next lesson, because they say, our defense is, we have the law. And Paul's going to say, it's not working for you then. And it didn't. And their condemnation will be greater, as Paul discusses later in Romans. Thus their punishment will be greater. Paul wants to make sure that everyone understands it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers. It doesn't matter how many times you hear the law. Did it change you? Because if it changed you, you'll have a new nature, and your wants will be different, and the things you do will be very different. But if your wants are exactly the same, except you put God, you tack God onto the end of it, that's not salvation at all. But yet that passes for salvation far too often today. But the doers,
When we say the doers, it doesn't mean that you're running around actually trying to keep all this stuff, trying to keep all those commands.
The Jews compiled it up, and there's like 613 commandments of the law. And someone in the past said that, well, for every law that God gave, the Jews added 10. So rather than have 613, you now have 6,130 or more. And then you have the interpretations. How do you interpret this? How do you understand this? How do you do this? And they would go on and on and on ad nauseum, writing their opinions and disagreeing among themselves. And I just get headaches. And none of it, or very little of it, actually grounded in Scripture. The doing of the word is that which flows from your new nature. If it does not flow from your new nature, you are not doing. You are faking it. You might be sincerely faking it, but you're still faking it. If you're out there saying, I have to do these things to please God, you have failed. Because that is not how you please God. You do these things because you now have a new wanta. And you're pleasing God because now you are acting like Him. Tiny, growing. See, when you give birth to a child, you're all pleased and happy because the child acts like a human. Any cue. And you should. And the child should also be acting human. But if the child was born and began acting like a dog, that's not cute. That's very disturbing. Well, it's the same way here. You cannot act and be a doer of the word if it has not first changed you. All you're doing is living a lie. And we constantly want to do that, live that lie. It's much harder, but we cannot affect the change in and of ourselves. That remains an act of God. So it's never enough to hear God's word. Yeah, I'm always amused when people say, I read the Bible through every year. Well, that's nice. And in some respects, it's a good thing to be very familiar with God's word like that. But that is not what makes you a Christian. That is not how you... That does not make you a doer of the word. In fact, reading it, if all you're doing is reading it every year, you're not studying it. You're not coming to an understanding of it. In essence, it's really not doing you a lot of good. It's not about intellectually apprehending and thus doing. It's not about being able to explain it and write doctrinal treatises on it. But neither is it taking pride in one's ignorance and not studying the Word of God. I don't need to read the books. I just need to read the Bible and God will open it up to me. Well, why would He do that? And to whom did He do that in the Bible? I mean, it's our example. To whom did God give special knowledge to that they didn't have before? Knowledge, Moses was the most educated man in his time. And he wrote the Pentateuch. David, well educated. Not at first, but certainly he came along and was educated. He wrote the Psalms. Solomon, extremely well educated, wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. didn't do him a lot of good till toward the end. So you cannot make this argument that ignorance is good and knowledge is bad. Nor can you make the counter argument that the more knowledge you have, that's what makes you better. No, it's what is God doing with that knowledge that is in you? How is he using you? And are you fighting him, or are you going along with him? And so, to Paul, just doing is cultural nomism. You have to have a changed heart. Now, he doesn't say that right here. But remember, what we read in Scripture in one place is built up through systematic study with Scripture that applies to the same topic elsewhere. And that is what gives us a coherent or a complete picture. Thus, taking at face value the bogus literal interpretation, this appears to imply that one can live the law in the flesh. When Paul writes, you know, it's not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers. Good, I just go out and force myself to do it. But no, that's a hyper-literal interpretation. You don't ever see that in the Scriptures. And it implies that you can live the law. Which, if you can live the law, then Christ died for nothing. Just so you know. If you can live the law, then Christ should never have come and died. You would have been a sufficient offering. And he never had to leave heaven. It's important to understand all the Word of God, and I just take one verse out of context to prove a false doctrine. Believe me, this happens all the time. And Paul does not negate the fact that all in the flesh cannot keep the law. They are not doers of the law. We've touched on that. Paul is speaking in generalities, which he will later address in more specifics. Paul does not imply that those in the flesh can do the law. He's not saying that. He's saying you have to be changed. He will say that later. Thus, only those who have Christ's indwelling nature can begin to do the law, but only via the Spirit of God which indwells you, which is that new nature of the new covenant. Thus, Paul then makes this application that the Gentiles who do not have the law can keep the law by nature. Why is this? They have the new nature. You cannot be saved from the day of Pentecost onward without having the new nature. The new creation in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the image of Christ within you, as empowered by the Holy Spirit of God working through you, and we all thus have the new nature of Christ. Thus, all that we do that flows from that new nature keeps the law. But once we're saved, it is never a matter of keeping the law, because the law can no longer judge us, because Christ has been judged in our place. And he paid the penalty. So the law now does not judge us. Instead, what the law does now, it is our standard by which we measure our growth. So we're all like little babies trying to grow up. You're still standing there throwing a temper tantrum because you didn't get your own way about something? Or you got frustrated with God about something? That's sin. But you're a two-year-old. And God will deal with you and discipline you. And hopefully you'll stop doing that and grow out of it. Thus, that is what this nature is. Nothing more complicated, but except the moral nature of God written on man's soul
who is made in God's image. It's the 10 words. His nature is always consistent with God's scriptures, since God is always consistent with his nature. Paul asserts that the Gentiles who do the law, though without the law, are a law unto themselves. Now, let it sink in a minute before you get confused. If the Gentiles who are saved are living according to the new nature, insofar as they understand that. Remember, there is no scripture. There is no Bible. Paul and others are writing the scriptures, and they're being circulated around. But there's also a lot of other garbage that's being circulated around. Unless you're getting a lot of noise, how do you know what is the true gospel? Well, that's what the Spirit of God within you will tell you and guide you into all truth. And you'll be guided close to lies and error, and you'll recognize it, and you'll pull back from it. And the truth will come to you, and it will be consistent with your new nature, and you will embrace it. This is doing the law, because there is only one moral code. But you don't have the law. You don't have it written down. You were never raised in the Old Testament. You're never raised with the understanding of Judaism and stuff. So those aspects are not going to be what judges you. But because you're acting consistent with the moral code that's already within you, that then becomes your law. It is the same moral code that's contained within the Mosaic Law. It does not mean that there's a new law. In fact, there isn't. There has only always been one law, because God's only had one nature. It means they are consistent with the basic tenets of the 10 words embodied in the Mosaic Law. So God's righteousness is the same, as evident by the following. By following the light, one is given. So the Mosaic Law of the Jews, the inner moral law of the Gentiles, but it's still the same law. One is much more specific than the other, but both still have the same endpoints. Do not steal, do not kill, do not covet. And just as the Jews measured their behavior by the specifics of the scriptures given them, the Gentiles measured right and wrong by the light given them, the inner moral law. If their actions did not invoke guilt, then they were doing right. They were excused. If their actions invoked guilt, then they sinned. And their conscience accused them. So you don't have the specifics that are contained in the moral code. I mean, in the Mosaic Law. And he goes into great detail there about things that, by and large, would be considered minutia. Small, very tiny. But you don't have to know all those things. If what you're doing does not cause guilt, then you are living according to your new nature. And it's not making an excuse for you in the fact that it's saying, okay, you don't have the law, so we're going to ignore this for right now. But if I can teach you better, then I'll hold you accountable for that. No, it's that because you have no guilt. You've not violated the moral code. By definition, then that must be right. Now, certain aspects of it may be tainted with sin. In fact, probably are, since we live in the flesh. Everything we do is tainted with sin. But as we grow and mature, which is the whole point of learning discernment, is growing and maturing to be able to differentiate right from wrong. That is what God is requiring us to do. And then we're held to greater accountability. But if the actions that we do invoke guilt, then our conscience accuses us. And then we need to repent. So it's not a different salvation. As God is consistent with his own nature, the Gentiles were as accountable as the Jews, evidenced by the gift of guilt. Guilt accuses everyone who does wrong, and the lack of guilt excuses everyone who does right. However, the basis, and I say everyone, we're talking about saved. We're not talking about the lost. Because the lost, by definition, are dead before Christ. However, the basis of doing is not of the flesh. But it's from the power of God based on the work of Christ. And judgment is the proof. You know, Paul speaks of his gospel, which, if taken out of context, appears to be a different gospel. But he's not saying this is my gospel, and Peter's going to have another one, and Matthew's going to have another. No, he's saying that this is what God taught me. Actually, there are multiple gospels floating around. But this is the gospel that he was taught directly by God. And out of his great training in Hebrew, before he was saved. So he's not promulgating a new gospel, a different gospel than Christ, which is another way that the new perspective on Paul and others try to panhandle this, is that Paul had his own gospel. It was different than the gospel of Christ. Christ never spoke in someone's sexuality. And so, he's labeling it as his so that people know that it's not the same as this false teachers down the road. Or, we would do the same thing today, only rather than call it after different people, we call it after different denominations. You know, Pentecostalism, by and large, is, though it has some aspects of salvation by faith in it, it has much error. And on the fringe elements, I call it the fringe, but it's actually really the heart of the movement is this whole health, prosperity, wealth crowd that has taken the error of Pentecostalism and charisma and just driven it way out into the pasture, out in the South, 40 someplace. So my gospel would be different from their gospel, and I would say that their gospel is not correct. Catholicism is not correct. Greek Orthodoxy is not correct. That would be their gospel. It's not a good gospel. It's not a right gospel. But if I was going to say my gospel, I would be meaning it's the same as Christ's gospel as I understand it in the scriptures. Thus, what Paul's actually saying is that his gospel is the gospel. He's just trying to differentiate it from all the blather that we're circulating around and still do so today. You almost hesitate to get people involved in Christianity because you look on the internet and you ask one question and it's like 1,000 competing different answers. And it's so easy to be led astray. It's so easy to be caught up in the error. And it's only the act of God, the Holy Spirit, that guides one. Because it is just terrible. And, what I know and understand, it's simply because God has guided me. And yes, I've made mistakes along the road, and I've had to come back and say, I believe such and such in my early days, I no longer can hold to that belief, and I was wrong. Or I've changed and modified and developed it in greater detail over the years. And thus, Paul, he said he's been given special revelation concerning the day of the Lord and his judgments. And he has, and he talks about those in his other writings. But he is plainly teaching that the Jews are not teaching a true gospel. When it comes right down to it, this is really his major battle. This is the major error in his day. We see it in the book of Acts, is that the Jews hated Christianity. They saw it as a competitor, and they wanted to stomp it out. They wanted to kill it, dead, and all who practiced it. And they would stop at nothing to do that. Since the execution of Christ, the Jews are called the synagogue of Satan for that very reason. Now, am I saying that we need to go out on a crusade against unbelievers, like Jews and Muslims and Hindus and whatever? No. We're not called to do that. We're called to be at peace. We're called to live the truth and to grow in the truth and to admit when we have made errors in the truth. But we're not to compromise the truth that we are given. You know, the Aaronic priesthood was rebuked at Christ's death with the rent of the veil, as I talked about earlier in this lesson, because they were being replaced. They had failed. But they were always going to fail. It was never about them succeeding. You go to the book of Malachi, the last book written in the Old Testament, and the first two chapters are castigating the priesthood for the hypocrisy and their slovenness and just the terrible way they were presenting the Word of God. And thus, consequently, the Jews are irrelevant as messengers of God's gospel. And Paul takes no credit when he states that the secrets of men, sin, will be judged solely by Christ. You read in the verse 16, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying, I'm going to judge. Because he's only a man and people don't judge. That is, by judgment, by passing sentence, by saying who's saved and who's lost. That is not our purview. We do not have that kind of insight unless God gives it to us. But by and large, that is not what is going on in this dispensation. It is God who reserves that for himself. Paul, at every opportunity, identifies that Christ is the only measure of righteousness. Christ alone is God, and thus able to judge the people as righteous or lost. Thus, in closing, Christendom, as all works-based religions, seek to judge people by its own system of cultural nomism. This is basically what false religions do. They create their own culture and say, if you're going to be saved, you have to meet our rules. If you don't meet our rules, then you're going to go burn out. But we don't care what the Bible says. We don't care what God thinks. We don't care about anything. We only care about our own little culture that we've made. You know, Catholicism used to do salvation with the sword. They'd go into an area, and you were either baptized and became a Christian or died. Now we're whining that the Muslims do the same thing. Well, where'd they learn from? And Jews kind of were doing the same thing. See, Christ never used violence to teach his gospel of peace. Never. By the Sermon on the Mount, he condemned it. Religion consistently uses violence, forcing people to accept its lies, its truth, or suffer. So all works-based religions seek to define truth, but do not live the truths they espouse. Judaism, begun as a purveyor of God's truth, becomes a tool of Satan. The church, in Paul's time, 300 years later, becomes Roman Catholicism and is stomping out all who do not agree with that. Protestants broke away from Catholicism, and then Europe was plunged into 300 years of war.
trying to decide which religion was going to have power, going to control the new nation-state governments. And this violence, this degradation, are hallmarks of sin, not of righteousness. Thus it becomes Christendom. It becomes a tool of Satan. And co-opting the morality of Christ to condemn God's people, only to be condemned by God. See, there's this group like the Pharisees that are holier than God claim to be. But they only use that to condemn others. Rather than repent of their own sin, they want to condemn you for your sin. And this is the hallmark of works-based false religions. Thank you.